Okay, we're going to read God's word together now, so please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to read from chapter 11, verse 37, through to chapter 12, verse 12. So that's Luke 11, 37 to 12, 12. If you need a copy of a Bible, there are some at the back, I think. There's a few on the table at the back. If you want to grab yourself one or ask someone to get one for you, I'm sure they'll help you out. Right, Luke chapter 11, starting at verse 37. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee was surprised when he noticed that Jesus did not first wash before the meal. Then the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But now, as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. Excuse me. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves which people walk over without knowing it." One of the experts in the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." Jesus replied, "And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your ancestors who killed them. So you testify, you approve of what your ancestors did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill, and others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. Woe to you, experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering." When Jesus went outside, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. Right, 12 verse 1. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say.
We hate fake people, don't we? Well, we love everyone, but you know, we like genuine people usually more easily than we like fake people. Genuine people are great, even if you don't like what they're genuine about. Like if there was someone out on your street corner who was preaching a message that we should all kick kittens, and then they go home and they practice what they preach, they kick kittens all day long, you might say, I don't like his message. I disagree with the fact that he kicks kittens, but at least I appreciate how genuine he is about it. That he actually practices what he preached. He's not a fake person who preaches one thing and goes home and lives a different way. That's just how much you might not like someone who kicks kittens, but at least if they're consistent, if they are on the outside the same as what they are on the inside, you can at least say, I respect their conviction. I respect how genuine they are. But we hate fake people. People who preach one thing and go home and live something completely different, especially if they're Christians. Because Christians can get really preachy, and if we don't live it out, well, that's really stinky. Okay, so you should know that I have really not looked forward to preaching this passage today because I know how fake I am. And I don't want to be that guy who preaches one thing and then you discover what a fake I am later. But one of the things about moving through the Bible passage by passage means it's all too obvious if I skip it. So here we go. In this section, Jesus is talking to some people who are being fake and to other people who are tempted to be fake. He speaks woe to the people who are fakes because they are woeful. And he tells the ones tempted to be fake, don't worry, don't fear. Don't let fear drive you into being fake. Come into the passage with me and we'll discover these things. We're going to start in the middle of the passage, chapter 12, verse 1. Jesus got a crowd gathering around him, so many people stomping on each other, trying to get to him. Jesus says to his disciples, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Doesn't use the word fake, he says hypocrisy. I reckon that's a helpful verse to make sense of what comes before and after it. So we started right in the middle. Because everything before this point, Jesus is talking about how the Pharisees and all their friends are fakes, and he calls them hypocrites here. But then his point back in that first half, which we'll get to in a minute, is that things are going to go really badly for them. It's going to be woe for them. It's going to be sad for them because of how fake they are being. And then Jesus turns to his disciples, his closer people who are following him, and says, look, don't you pick up that fakeness. Don't pick up like that yeast you mix through a lump of dough to make your loaf of bread, and yeast just sort of gets all through it. Don't let the influence of the Pharisees, that fakeness, which is hypocrisy, get all through you guys as well. Don't be hypocrites like them, but for quite different reasons. Now, a hypocrite, it's someone who's pretending to be something that they're not. The word used to mean something like actor on a stage. So, you know, someone gets up on a stage and they pretend to be a character that they're not, and that's fine in theatre or in a movie, but in real life it stinks. It's one of the things we say to our kids and our teenagers, look, just be yourself. Don't try to be something you're not. Because you know how much it stinks when you can see someone being something that they're not really. Or pretending to be something, putting on a face. Don't be an actor in life. Just be who you are. If necessary, change who you are. But these guys, these Pharisees, they're acting like they're good and holy and close to God. And if they're fake about that, then the thing inside is much more ugly. And then he turns to his friends and he says, make sure you guys don't become hypocrites either. We're going to see the different types of hypocrisy and fakeness coming through here. Two types of hypocrisy, two types of fake. The Pharisees act like they're godly, but they're actually rotten on the inside. Disciples, they're actually going to be godly. They're going to be followers of Jesus. But Jesus is saying in the second part, you guys are going to be tempted to act like you're not. So the Pharisees, they're rotten on the inside, but they're putting on a face of being genuine and being godly. But the disciples, they're going to actually be godly if they follow Jesus. But in the world, they'll be tempted to put on a different face and act like they're not his disciples at all. Let's meet those two groups, are tempted or are being fake. And the first ones we meet are the Pharisees. So the scene starts, verse 37, where Jesus comes and meets, he has a meal with a Pharisee's house and with his friends of Pharisees, I guess. And the Pharisees, just let's put a name on them. They're this club of Jews. They're different like clubs within Judaism back then. Pharisees are just one of them. These are the guys who wanted to bring on the promised Messiah. They wanted God's kingdom to come. They loved God, at least on the outside they did. They wanted the kingdom to come. And so like if you were looking at history, you would assume that they would be the first ones to get on board with Jesus when he does come. And many of them do. But I think one of the reasons Jesus is often so hard on them is they're the ones that were waiting for the Messiah. So when they reject him, it really stings. And they're the ones that should have recognized him more than anyone else. But their plan, their way to bring on the Messiah, was not just to sit back and pray, but to live such good lives, just to be so good, to be so holy, that it would bring God's kingdom in. And God would send his Messiah. And the way they did it was not just following the laws that God had given them, but by making heaps and heaps of extra laws to put all around the laws that God had actually given and follow all of those as well and start pushing them on others. One of those extra rules was this elaborate series of hand washings before eating, not just to get the dirt off. Like if you've got dirty hands, you know, use your aquarium, use your hand sanitizer and you know wash your hands. By all means, if you've got COVID, wash your hands. Great. We're not against washing hands here. But they're doing like I've been out in the world where there's the Gentiles, where there's non-Jews, I'm defiled, I'm unclean, so I'm going to wash myself. And it'd be this thing where they'd be like washing from the fingertips to the elbow, and then they go around the other way, they go elbow to fingertips, and they pay attention to that. Don't put their hands below the table and they don't touch walls. And there's this huge thing in the old Jewish documents, there's pages and pages on how you wash your hands before eating. That's not from the Bible, but it's things that they have added to it. And Jesus walks in, he doesn't do it. So they're all like going this elaborate hand washing thing, and Jesus is like, can you pass the salt and just start chowing down? Which is, they're like, what is he doing? Like he doesn't care about like defilement. What's he doing? It'd be like if you invited someone, say you invite me back to your house for lunch, feel free to anytime you like. And if you've got a family that, you know, you all sit around in a circle and you hold hands and you say grace, and I'm like, nom 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 nom, while you guys are saying grace. I think that's what it'd kind of feel like. You'd be like, do you not say grace before the meal? And I think, where exactly is the verse for that? It's a great thing. I think that's like probably a better practice than the whole hand-washing thing that they were doing. But that's how it would feel. Like, this guy has no reverence for God whatsoever. So they're looking at Jesus and they go, what are you doing? And Jesus responds to them in verse 39. He says, you guys are the fakes. You think I'm being irreverent, but you guys are such phonies. You Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. Now, it's a silly picture, isn't it? You imagine you're at work, you've got your coffee mug. I don't know if you're a place where you've got your particular coffee mug that you use all the time. Imagine you wash it on the outside all the time so everyone looks at you and thinks, what a clean, tidy person. What a shiny coffee cup. But inside, you've never cleaned it. And so it's got like 10, 15, how long you've been working where you are, 10, 15 years of like built up coffee and milk gunk to sort of lay it up. So the coffee never quite gets to the very bottom. It's just sort of layers and layers of gunk. And everyone's like, hey, what a clean person. And Jesus says, you guys are like that. You're washing the outside of the cup, but inside it's just like built up layers of coffee and milk grime. And then he gives them like just a one-liner alternative in verse 41. It says, look, you really care about not being defiled by the world? Why not just try being genuinely generous from the heart? That'll make you clean. Okay? Now, he's not saying, if you be generous to the poor, then you're clean and so you won't need my death on the cross to forgive sins. He's not saying that. Like the Jews, you've got to understand, they've got this many, many layered, complex system of thinking about clean and unclean. And this is not something they've made up. It's something God gave to them in the first few books of the Bible. You draw this map of clean and unclean, like geography, where there's people outside the camp or outside the town. Further, there's the nations. They're unclean. They know nothing of God. They're not close to God. And then there's the people who are living outside the town temporarily because they're God's people, but they're temporarily unclean, so they're outside. And then you've got the people who are inside the town, and inside town or inside the camp, you're constantly going between clean and unclean. You're thinking about things that defile you and things that make you clean. And then you know, from nations to the outside of the camp to the inside of the town to moving closer to the temple or the tabernacle at one point where God's presence was. And there'll be a point where women can only come up to this far and then men can come up to this far. But unless you're a Levite, you can't go into the next inner area. And then even the Levites, they're not just being clean there, they're making themselves holy before, so there's clean and holy and how they interact. And then you get closer and closer to the most holy place where only one guy goes in once a year and only a huge amount of ceremony and sacrifices. And so it's not just a matter of, you're clean, you be with God, not clean, you're not with God. It's way more complex than that. The thing that Jesus' death on the cross does is take you all the way in to the most holy place, right into the presence of God, past the curtain, right up to boldly approach him in his throne room and come to him as his children. That's what Jesus' death on the cross does for those who believe. But understand that within the town, there's all these other levels of clean and unclean, which maybe we could go through it all one day, but I'm not planning to now. And Jesus is saying, look, for the kind of cleanliness that you're trying to achieve by all this hand washing, why don't you just be genuine from the heart? Generous and genuine from the heart. How about give that a shot? Do that and you'll be far more clean in God's eyes than by washing your hands. And then Jesus starts on the woes. Verse 42. He says, woe to you Pharisees. And he's moved on from hand washing now because you give God a tenth of all your mint, rue and other kinds of garden herbs. These are specifically herbs that were not required to be tithed, to be given under their culture. But the Pharisees go, we're going to even tithe. We're going to give tenth of even the ones we're not required to. That's how godly we are. But Jesus says, but you neglect justice and love of God. You don't actually love God. You just love keeping all these extra rules that you've made. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. The word woe, it's a funny word. You don't use it very often. There's wisdom that is woe, I think is one, and that's woeful. But that's probably about it. Oh, I heard her tale of woe the other night. Right? It's a cry. It's a sigh of sadness. Jesus is saying when God comes and sets things right, when God comes in judgment, what you're going to have is sadness. What you're going to have is woe. And Jesus is, I think, sad for them. Now, of course, that's an insult. If you think you're right with God to say, I'm so sad for you on judgment day, that is a bit of an insult. Even the Pharisees' best friends who were there, the experts in the law, they get that this is a bit of an insult. Verse 45, one of the experts in the law answered him, teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also. And there's Pharisees over there and the experts in the law, who they hang out together, obviously, because the Pharisees love the law. So the experts in the law, there's the doers of the law and the teachers of the law. And they go, Jesus, you've insulted the Pharisees. You understand, that's actually offensive to us as well. I'm sure you didn't mean to offend us as well, Jesus. We are obviously the ones in the right. I love that line. I think it shows how genuinely oblivious they are to their own fakeness. How genuinely oblivious they are to their own fakeness. They're not consciously choosing to fake it. They're not going out each day and saying, I know this is right, but I'm going to do this anyway. Okay? Some of us are faking that way. But they're going out so focused on the external stuff, so focused on adding up the laws and studying and counting exactly how many letters are in each chapter of the Bible. Those are in Wednesday topics. We'll have a laugh at that one. We did that at one point. But they blindly miss what actually matters in the text. They miss the God that the scriptures point to while they're counting each letter of the text to make sure they've memorized it right. And Jesus is saying, you're a fake kind of godly. You don't even realize it, but you're a fake kind of godly. The worst part is you don't realize it. Verse 46, the law experts, Jesus says, you load them up, you load people up with all sorts of rules, but you don't actually help people. You don't bring them to saving knowledge. You don't bring them to God. Now, these experts in the law, these Pharisees, they would have thought, I'm doing God's work because I'm bringing God's word to everyone. But then actually they're doing nothing to help people find God. In fact, they make it impossible for people to find God, I think because they're muddying the waters by making lots of extra fake commands. And so Jesus says, it is going to be so sad for you. Woe for you is what is coming when judgment comes. Verse 47, there's another woe, six of them all together. And there's a few things that don't quite get the word woe, but they clearly are. Verse 47, woe to you because you build tombs for the prophets and it was your ancestors who killed them. 48, so you testify that you approve of what your ancestors did. They killed the prophets and you build their tombs. Now, this is a little bit confusing, this bit. Jesus says these experts in the law, they say they love the law so much and they know all about the prophets and they're kind of celebrating the prophets by dressing up and decorating their tombs and building tombs for them to remember and celebrate what the prophets taught. They're saying, we definitely are on the side of the prophets. But then they're not actually helping people understand what the prophets taught. So in one sense, they're making sure they stay dead. Like, how do you kill someone who's already dead? You make sure that their message never gets through. And what they're doing is loading up people with all sorts of burdens, looking like they're teaching the word, but actually not bringing people to know the prophets. And so he's saying, well, you're kind of doing what your ancestors did. They killed them and you're keeping them dead. Or if they pointed to Jesus and these guys are pulling people away from Jesus, then and eventually, by the end of the passage, they plan to kill Jesus. They're really doing the same sort of thing that their ancestors did. They're saying, we're nothing like them. Jesus says, well, actually, you're doing exactly like them. Just like a child does the same occupation as their dad or their mum, you guys are doing the same occupation as your ancestors. You're killing God's word and those who bring it. So he says, verse 52, you want to shut me up? Well, woe to you, experts in the law. You have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you've hindered those who were entering. They don't know they're fake. They think they're the real deal. They think they are God's best friends, but they're like that person who always has a rule for someone else, always has a criticism, always has a correction for someone else about how things should be in church life or in the Christian life. And it might seem on the outside that they are really godly, but when you know that person, you just can't help. I just don't think Jesus would be like that. And they themselves never seem to have anything to repent of or grow in. Now, this actually gives me some comfort. Because I know how fake I am. I think of what I believe and what I preach and the gap between that and how I live. You won't be getting details right now, but I feel that gap. And that gap weighs on me. The gap between what I believe and what I preach and what I manage to live out. It gives me some comfort that I can see that gap. It gives me comfort that I can say, I'm not thrilled about the gap. I want it to close. I want God's Spirit to keep working on me. I want that gap to close. But I'm thrilled that I can see it, because I don't think these Pharisees and these teachers of the law can see it. I think they're genuinely oblivious to how fake they are with God. I guess the only reason I can see that gap is because God's Spirit has made me aware of it. So my prayer is that God will keep working on me to close that gap. But I'm very, very sad. Here's a woe. I'm sad for anyone here who thinks they have all the answers and thinks that they are the end product and thinks that they are fully godly. You may be fake with God without knowing it. The passage about Pharisees would have been weird and unbelievable to someone in the first century. A generation who thought the Pharisees were awesome is hearing this and thinking, this, I can't reconcile. The Pharisees are the good guys. How are they fake? How are they not the good guys? That's how they would have heard it the first century. If you read it today and you can only look down your nose at the Pharisees, if you can't feel a fakeness in your own life, then I reckon you should pray, and we'll pray this later, that God will open our eyes to the gap between what we are on the outside and what we are on the inside. Now come to chapter 12. Jesus takes all that fakeness, all that hypocrisy with the Pharisees, and he uses it as an example now for his followers. He says, his followers, don't be like them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees. Watch out for their influence. Don't be hypocrites like them. Verse 2, he says, there's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed. You think you can do things hidden? No. Everything that is hidden will eventually be made known. Verse 3, what you've said in the dark will be heard in the daylight. What you've whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. We want to live as people who can look forward to our every thought and our every word and our every action being on display for the universe to see. Don't be fake. But also, if you are genuinely trusting in Jesus, you're trying to live for him, you are genuinely trusting in Jesus, and you go out into the world that doesn't love Jesus, don't be fake about who you are either. Here's a totally different way that you might be tempted to be fake. You'll be tempted to hide who you are. Don't, says Jesus. Verse 4, Jesus says, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. And Jesus, at this point, he's on his way to the cross to die. If you follow him, you may well die with Jesus along the way. You'll be tempted at that point to say, oh no, I'm not with Jesus. I'm not with him. I'm one of you guys. I'm part of the world. If the people hate Jesus, they'll hate you if you follow him too. They might kill you, but that's all they can do. Like, that is the worst they can do. Don't betray Jesus. Don't say, no, I'm not with him. God is the one who can send you to paradise or to hell. Today you might lose friends or a job or even your life if you out yourself as a Jesus follower, but that's all that they can do. You want to stick with the one who can give you paradise, who can wash you clean and bring you into an eternity that will be so much better than anything you think you're saving in this life. And lest you think that the only reason to stick with Jesus is because we have an angry God who has no concern for us, but it's just punishment and you got to pick the right team and then it'll be all good on the last day. Feel the love coming through in verse 6 and 7. Jesus says, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows." Now, Jesus is assuming that you and I know that you can buy small birds for loose change. I did not know that. I had to research it. It seems like these are cheap birds, maybe not actually sparrows, but cheap little birds that poor people buy for food. And perhaps you can imagine Jesus saying something like, you know how you can, like just before Woolies closes at the end of the day, you can buy like a cooked chook for just a couple of dollars when they're trying to clear them out? Oh, you know how, like if you go at the right time, you can get a cheeseburger on special for just a few dollars? And you don't think much of them. They're just small change for a little bit of food. God knows every chicken. God knows every cow. He has numbered the hairs on your head. He knows absolutely everything. You think of those things as little and insignificant? God knows everything, and you are worth so much more than all those cook-chooks that go wanting at the end of the day, all those cheeseburgers that go. You are worth so much more to God than all of them, and God knows them all. He knows the numbers of the hairs of your head. But God is so in control and aware of every little thing. He knows everything, and he loves you, and he will care for you more than any of them. You can trust him to look after you when you have to choose whether to stick with God, whether to stick with Jesus, or whether to bow to human pressures. Verse 8. Jesus says, "I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others," get the genuineness of this. You follow Jesus, and then publicly, when it's hard, when you're under criticism for it, when Christians are being put to death or put out of the workplace. Jesus says, if you publicly acknowledge me before others, the Son of Man, it's one of his sort of code words for himself, will also acknowledge you before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. If you follow Jesus, please don't be fake about it. Don't be afraid to be open and honest about it. Yeah, they might kill you. They killed Jesus. They might kill you as well. But Jesus, the Son of Man, will proudly stand up for you in the presence of God. But if you're too concerned today about what people think about you, and if you disown Jesus in public, what do you do on the weekend? Oh, nothing. Like, how easy to say, I spent my whole day with the church family. But if you don't want to out yourself as a Christian, Jesus is kind of warning us here. You may well be disowned in God's presence. It's a pretty big reward and punishment for sticking with Jesus or for disowning him. We want to be people who are really bold and public about what we believe. Then in verse 10, it gets tricky to unpack. It says, everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. That seems odd. That sounds like denying Jesus. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Now, this is tricky to unpack. It seems now it's okay to speak against Jesus, but not the Holy Spirit. What's going on there? Best sense I can make of it is that he's keeping the same parallel kind of going through the whole passage. And if the Son of Man is kind of a secretive code word that Jesus uses to not be totally open about who he is while he's in his earthly ministry, then maybe it's forgivable if you haven't quite worked out who Jesus is to speak against that guy, that Son of Man. But if the Holy Spirit has made plain to you who Jesus is, then to deny Jesus, to deny what's been made plain to you, is to deny Jesus and to be left without his saving death and resurrection, to not be forgiven. That's tricky. I may not have nailed it. But wherever you land, it has to be in line with the clear bits that have gone beforehand and fit with how we wrap it up in verse 11. Which has the same sort of theme. Verse 11, Jesus says, when you're brought before synagogues, rulers and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. He's really saying, in this whole section, look, don't be afraid to say that you're my followers. Don't be fake about it. If that's who you are, don't be afraid. Don't worry. Don't be fake about it. Don't let that influence of the Pharisees mix in with you so that they are faking that way and you become a different sort of fake. Don't be afraid to admit in a hostile world that you trust and follow Jesus. And don't worry what you say when that trial comes. God's Spirit will teach you what to say. Now, I used to think, oh, that's great. I never have to prep anything. But then, like, if I ever am in trouble, just words will appear in my mind and or out they'll come. God's Word. But then you actually read John's Gospel and you read through the Acts. And it seems like Jesus is saying that the Spirit will make things plain to the disciples and will remind them of what they have already learnt. I think you'd be very wise to plan and learn and prepare what to say to other people, learn how to explain the gospel, get clear about the answer you have when people ask you, hey, why do you have this hope in Jesus? Be clear, have an answer ready to give, and then don't worry. Stand up, be open about who you think Jesus is, be open that he's your saviour and he's your king, and if you follow Jesus, don't be fake. Let's make that who we are this week. Let's be a church not of fake goodness and godliness. Let's not hide sin. Let's not be one of those places where puts on a good side and sort of never tells anyone the struggles we have. Find one good friend, share with them the things and the sins you are struggling with. Be open. Let's not have confidence in outward things that make us look holy, but be hiding things on the inside. But let's humbly have confidence in Jesus' death. Let's try to live out our confidence in Jesus' death with genuinely from the heart. Let's be real about what we believe when others challenge us, and let's be real in every part of our lives. Let's not be fake. Why don't you pray those things with me now? Father God, many of us are hiding sin. Don't let us be a church of fake goodness. Help us bring it out and deal with it. Thank you for where you've made it known to us. Thank you for what you've shown us by your Spirit. Lord, don't leave us in ignorance. Don't leave us thinking that we are perfect. Father God, give us your Spirit and wash us clean by the cross. Day by day, change us so that we see things more clearly and become more like Jesus, your Son. Change us from the inside out to be more like Jesus in every way. Help us boldly stand up with Jesus when friends or workmates want to push him out of this world. Let us be willing to die with him or to suffer with him, and give us that joy and that glory of being found with him in that day. Make us real, Lord, in every part of our life. We ask this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.